Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and walked in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for the Lord's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving, for of this you can be sure, no immortal, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to the debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to the one another with the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of leadership you have given to our Pastor Jeff. Empower Jeff to tell the gospel story, to recount your wondrous deeds which shine light on your glorious and holy character. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's a really tough thing to do. Thank you, Tom. I would hate someone to have told me to read one section of a passage in Korean, and then as I stand up, say, "Oh, well, can you add another 15 verses? So, well done. Thank you very much. It's good to be back with you. I've been away for 2 weeks visiting my family in South Africa, and I have to tell you that in South Africa, it is hot, sunny, and dry. And I hope all of you have had a good start to the new year. It has been good to see my family again and to just see the country. And I've also come to realize I am Canadian. Yeah, I am. Or let's say I aspire to be Canadian. And I like the climate here. Well, during Advent and Christmas and into this new year, we've explored the messianic hope of the Jews. We looked at passages from the Old Testament because it is a key part of the story of our salvation. And actually, salvation is the story that we've been looking at in the book of Ephesians. We took a break at the end of chapter 4. That was in November last year, so that we could focus more specifically on Christmas and the incarnation, the idea of God becoming flesh. Incarnation, carnivore, it's from meat. Okay, so God put on flesh, meat, and became one of us. And the first three chapters of Ephesians gave us a detailed description of all that God has done for us in Christ. And actually, I went back and had a look at it this week because I'd forgotten. And if I forgot, maybe some of you forgot. Maybe not. You may be smarter than me. But anyway, in chapter 1, we talked about adoption and redemption and our inheritance and the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we discovered that we were dead and had been made alive and that we were now one man in Christ, the deep unity that we have with each other and with Christ. In chapter 3, that we discovered that God's salvation plan had been a mystery. What was he doing and how was he doing it has now been revealed in Christ. And then in chapter 4, we started the thing of looking not so much at salvation, but the life that we called into as we take on who Christ is. And there in chapter 4, we were urged to take off the old self and put on the new self of who we are in Christ. And when I looked back at all that we had covered, and I have to admit, in many ways, we only touched the surface of all that was there. I realized that it's been kind of a hectic ride through Ephesians so far. I found it kind of awesome. And the truth is, we're continuing that ride today. And picking up the idea of putting on Christ, Paul now exhorts us to walk in the light. And really what he's suggesting in this passage is that we have the opportunity to bring our salvation into the present. It's not something that waits for us in the future. We can live in it now. And it has two aspects. An outer aspect, how we behave. And an inner aspect, the disposition of our souls. I'm really going to only talk briefly about the first, because I want to spend my time on the second. Briefly on the outer, more intention on the inner. Mainly because it is the inner, the second one, our disposition of the soul, that really determines and drives the outer, how we behave. And I have to say, I'm also going to take a risk today, because I'm going to share with you a little bit, really a little bit, of what I have learned by experience and by study in my own Christian life. And it is a little bit of a risk, because it's easy for someone to hear me saying, I know the right way, and this is the way, and this is the only way, and this is best. I'm not saying that. I'm just sharing a bit of my journey, and only a very little bit. And so to a certain extent, if you are already enjoying a rich inner life of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit and finding yourself intimately connected to Christ and victoriously empowered, then you can chill and take a break. But if you feel there's more for you in Christ, then I'm hoping that something I say will help you today. And it's really my goal is to give you some idea and some almost encouragement, almost just a taste of what Paul's trying to get at in his exhortation in verses 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's talk about the outer, and we'll get back to the inner fairly quickly. We live in an age of indulgence and libertarianism. We're not the first people to live in this, because it happened even in Israel in the time of the judges. That's well before 1000 BC. Twice in the book of Judges, a verse appears that says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. This is before the kings. And here's the crux of it. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. Well, if ever there was an age when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, it's certainly now. And Paul gives us in the passage we've read just six examples of how this plays out. Everyone's doing what they want to do. He says this, and he's really saying, don't do these things. But sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, TNIV translates it greed, should not be even spoken of among you. And no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. Six things he talks about. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. And these are just examples. He's not giving an exhaustive list. He's just saying all this kind of thing, the way people just do whatever they want and say whatever they want, and don't be like that. It's not a way to fill your soul. Instead, he says, let there be thanksgiving. Because he warns that people who live this kind of doing whatever they think is right, he says, have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, verse 5. So instead, he says, there should be thanksgiving, verses 4 and 20. Now, at first, it's kind of not obvious that the antidote to all this way of living is thankfulness. How is that going to fix the indulgent and crude and exploitative behaviors that people do when they just do whatever's right in their own eyes? Well, the reason thanksgiving is the antidote is that all of that, those things, that way of life cannot be fixed by trying as hard as we can not to lust or to covet or to just speak thoughtlessly or crudely or whatever. It is fixed when we find out who we are in Christ. It is left behind when we become, as Paul says in verse 1, imitators of God. When we walk in love, verse 2. When we embrace and fill our imaginations with the wonder of how Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, verse 2. So when we cultivate a new mentality built on the life and sacrifice of Christ, thanksgiving is a natural result. But actually, what generations of Christians have actually discovered is, in a sense, if we practice thanksgiving, we can transform the way we think and how we see the world. What I'm saying there, it's a chicken and egg. Do I wait till I understand Christ before I give thanksgiving? Or do I look at what has happened in Christ and give thanks for it, trusting that I will then find my imagination engaged by it? And the fact is, yes, if I practice it, it becomes part of my reality. And that's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about spiritual practices that transform the inner self, the inner dispositions of the soul. And the truth is, there's a lot of theology in the passage that we've read. And I thought, well, I could just sit here and explain it all to you, but I'm not sure that always helps. So I want to take the opportunity to get a little bit practical. And here's where I want to share what I have learned in my journey of faith. And in a sense, what has worked for me as we try and figure out how we walk as children of light. I came to faith in August 1977. So those who are good at mathematics will figure out I've been a Christian for more than 41 years. Well, I have not in that time always lived victoriously. And there have been long periods of that time when I've been more like a person of the world than a follower of Christ. And for most of my life, when I sought help on my own spiritual journey, everyone would simply tell me to read my Bible and pray. And that is good, and that is true. But I have to tell you, it was very unhelpful. Because often when I read my Bible, it seemed dry. It didn't grab my soul. And when I tried to pray, not much happened. I was too empty inside to generate meaningful prayers, or even to align myself with God, or concentrate on Him, or orient myself towards Him. But in the past few years, I have discovered a treasure of helps and practices that have allowed me to orient myself differently, and in particular, to dwell in the presence of God. And the simple fact is that being told to read your Bible and pray, which are both unnatural things for sinful people to do, but they also, of course, are good, is pretty much as helpful as telling a really unhealthy person who has no prior experience to get healthy by eating well and exercising. Someone who has only ever eaten junk food and who has never been sporty or done any kind of exercise doesn't know where to start. That's the reality. We know that. And those who have exercised know that if you don't know what you're doing, you can injure yourself. And often, when you start exercising, it's painful before it's nice. And there's a whole technique, and there's a whole lot of things you have to do, and there are a whole lot of different ways to exercise, and there's cardio, and there's strength, and they complement each other, and all this stuff. So it's too vague. And we can get help with relates to eating well and exercise because lots of people have done lots of research and trained and experienced things and so on, and they pass that on to us. So we can go to a gym or get a personal trainer or join a sports team, and the coaches know how to help us get where we need to go. And the same is true of our spiritual health. Generations of Christians, knowing that we all needed to access the riches of Scripture and the power of prayer, tried many things and passed on what they learned and discovered. And that's the heritage that we have. And it's been valuable for me to learn these things. Because of time, I'm only painting a picture of two. First is that Christians knew that it was the Word of God where they would find, in the Word of God, they would find new life. But at the same time, they had to figure out, well, how do I access that? And study is one obvious and important and foundational way of doing that. But what happened is that when they searched the Scriptures, they discovered that there seemed to be more. Because Jesus talked about abiding in Him in John 15 and of letting His Word abide in us. Verse 7 of John 15. Psalm 19 verse 7 and 11 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb." And these kinds of verses, and there are plenty of them, suggested that we eat Scripture, that we taste Scripture, and that therefore the Bible is more than just a source of information. It's not a textbook. It gives us access to Jesus. It has power to revive our souls. It tastes sweeter than honey. And verse 14 of Psalm 19 suggests that meditation of the heart was important. And so with all of these aspects of Scripture in their heads, Christians try to practice ways of engaging with Scripture that would feed their souls. Now, it was built on study and understanding of Scripture. I'm not suggesting that's not important, but it takes it deeper into the soul to bring rejoicing and enlightening the eyes and just bringing that revival in our spirits. It is refreshing. And so they developed a practice called Lectio Divina. It's a fancy word, just means divine reading. And it's a practice of dwelling under the Word, letting it reach into our souls and soak there. Not just studying it like we study all our other subjects, but dwelling in it. It's a practice we should all enjoy and is open to every one of us. I have to say that, like exercise, it takes some training and it can be difficult when we begin. But if we persevere, the rewards are life-changing. Second one is how we dwell in God's presence. Aspect of quiet, of listening, of silence. And actually, that's three separate things, but I just brought them together. So our forefathers came across, again, other scripture verses, Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And so those hungry for God began to practice silence and listening. They learned how to calm their hearts and open themselves to God. And they paid attention to Jesus' command not to babble on with many words before the Lord in Matthew 6, verse 7. Don't just go on and on. And they were careful in how they approached God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And from these kinds of verses came a whole lot of practices, like silence, active silence, contemplative prayer, and listening in the Spirit to God. And there are many spiritual practices, rest and Sabbath, meditation, thanksgiving, generosity, confession, service, solitude, living in the story. Each one helps us to dwell in God. Now, I have to say that most of these are not easy to do on your own, especially when you begin. So it is good to do them in community. And it is good for us to gather for prayer and worship and celebration to enjoy God and to even participate in the sacraments. And I have in this just really touched the surface, I admit that. But a sermon is not a place for a practical workshop. So I'm inviting anyone who wants to explore them further just to contact me, and we'll figure out how we can start sharing these things and experiencing them together. And I realize, and the reason this is on my heart, is that we are busy. I know that maybe many of you are busier than me. And so that finding a dwelling place, finding the quiet and the peace of God so that we can live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not an easy thing. It is requires intentionality on our part, significant intentionality. But it is worth it. And we live in a time when some of the strategies of the evil one are to fill us with noise, fill our lives with activity, distract us left, right, and center. There are more ways to entertain ourselves than ever in history, and so accessible. And so it takes real discipline to do this. But for us who are hungry in our souls for God, God is reaching out and saying, there are ways you can encounter me. Let's talk about living it. And I'm not going to do anything other than just share another story from my own life. I'll first make a comment and say, those who are on the mailing list may have noticed they're getting this weird letter from me every week in the emails. I know you've been getting them because a few people have replied to them. Just so you know, when you reply, it doesn't come to me. So people have to send them on to me. But I've been sending out a pastoral letter where I just reflect on something. And really what I'm doing is trying to invite you into the story. You know, the Christian calendar, the year that starts with Advent, is ways of us dwelling in different aspects of the story at different times of the year. And I found that has been helpful for me because in all my years of being a Christian, I tended to focus on the things that were on my mind. And it was like a small little subset of all that it means to be Christian. But as I've started dwelling in the calendar and focusing on the festival days and everything and all the commemorations that are in there, that I suddenly get exposed to a very different aspect of the faith or part of a story that I've never thought of before. And so I'm sharing those with you in the pastoral letters. So good luck with that. But I did want to share with you just one profound experience I have had over the past year, maybe a bit more than that, which has to do with the sacrament of communion. Because Jesus actually gave us two ways to be renewed in him, which the church called Word and Sacrament. You've probably heard that many times before. And I have to say, for most of my life, I knew all about Word, but I didn't know that much about Sacrament. In fact, celebrating communion was more kind of, even when I spoke to people, it was like, well, Jesus commanded us to do it in his way to remember him. I didn't even find it all that helpful, to be honest. But over the past few years, as I have approached the Lord's table differently, particularly with increasing reverence and awe, and we have even tried to start copying the simple but profound worship of Revelation, where you see in, say, for example, chapter 5, it describes something about God, and then there's this little song, and it says, and they sing this, and then describes something else, and they sing this, just these little phrases. And I found, wow, just singing those things is so soul enriching. Anyway, so I started practicing celebrating communion in a different way. And here's what happened to me. I'm just sharing this with you. Is that I would often come to any time when I spend time with the Lord, kind of empty. Partly because I carry always the weight of my own struggles. I'm a sense of my own failings, my own sinfulness, and the issues in my life, which I'm sure we all do. But I also carry my concerns for the church, and I don't just mean us. I mean Christians in the Western world, as we see our Western society becoming increasingly different to the Christian way of living, as it speeds away from Christianity. And I worry about how the church is responding and how we will move forward well with that. And also I do struggle because I do have a desire and I feel it's my responsibility to see all of you flourish in your walk with the Lord. And it weighs on me when I see people struggle because I'm like, I need to help them. I don't know what to do. And so I bring all of that and I come, Lord, and I'm just like, But as I've gathered and come into the presence of the Lord through the word and prayer and confession and all the just the affirmations of God's goodness, I started feeling the weight lift. And especially as I participated at the table, I felt this, which made me want to have communion more, which is why about a year or two ago, we started doing communion on Wednesday mornings in morning prayer as well as on Sundays. But that was, I didn't know what was going on. I was just finding it really edifying, so I was doing that. But I was at a clergy day in November, and Hans Boersma, who's a professor here at Regent College, did a workshop on the communion. Now I'm going to give you, he'll probably tell me, that's not what I said. So I'm, but this is sort of what happened. This is what I heard. Let's put it that way. He started his talk by noting that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, a number of occasions, very clear that Jesus has offered once for all a sacrifice for sin, that no more payment or suffering is required. We all know that. If you've been a Christian a while, you should know that. But then Paul seems to suggest that maybe something's lacking. In Colossians 1:24, he says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Hebrews says, Christ is sufficient and done and finished. Nothing more is required. Paul says, I'm making up in my own body what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And Hans put a lot of care and attention, and he did a much bigger job than I have time to do now, as he walked us through this theology very carefully. And in fact, made the case of how our sufferings are joined with and become part of the sufferings of Christ through the Eucharist, based on 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So that as we participate in the Eucharist, our suffering becomes his. And what I had experienced of that, taking the load off my own shoulders and just being relieved of it in Christ at the table, is what he described through this theological analysis. And what I'm trying to say is that I think that we miss out hugely on all that we have in Christ when we don't dwell in it deeply and richly enough. And I was greatly relieved to discover that my experience had a biblical validity. And we live at a time when everyone likes to be a little bit hazy and vague in things like their understanding of Christ and of theology, because then it excuses them from doing anything serious, you know. And I'm just saying, but I just want to put on the table that we have something huge to gain from going deeper into Christ. And we then, as we experience the busyness and the pressure and the rush of life, there are ways in which God is trying to come alongside us and relieve us of that. And that is what we are invited into when we're asked and called to walk in the light. So I want to say, come. Come and join us. Whatever you like, whatever's helpful. You want to come and talk to me, I'm open to. Board knows, the staff know. Every week I'm going to say, how do we help everyone grow deeper? How do we help people? Because you know what I have come to realize? Is that our daily life, the reality of life, parenting and work and chores and grocery shopping and meals and all that stuff, is not and should not be the enemy of our spirituality. It is part of our spirit. It is part of who we are in Christ and what we live in Christ. And we have to find that way as God's people of integrating our lives into a whole in Christ. I want to end with a prayer. And those of you who know me know that I've really come to encourage people. When I say I come empty, what I find is that when I choose the prayers of the church that have been preserved, they speak things that I'm not ready to speak when I'm empty. But when I've prayed by being led and carried by them, my own prayer life comes alive. So I'm going to pray us a prayer that was written by Irenaeus. He was made Bishop of Lyon in France in 177 AD. Let's pray. It is not you that shapes God. It is God that shapes you. If you are the work of God, await the hand of the artist who does all things in due season. Offer him your heart, soft and tractable, and keep the form in which the artist fashions you. Let your clay be moist, lest you grow hard and lose the imprint of his fingers. Amen. Oh, hold on. I've got something else to say. I really stewed about sharing this today, and I should just teach the passage. Someone's going to get upset with me from what I say today. But Sharon says, so I'm finished. We're about to leave. She says, oh, Jeff, this is my wife. You've got to read this. She gives me this. This is from one of her patients. It's a note explaining what's going on. She's very old, very frail, and her husband is dying. And she was sharing with Sharon that she takes one thing. She's made this for Sharon. This is like she gave it to her. It's full of cards. Can you all see? It's full. And she takes one. I think they're Bible verses. Some of them have to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And she just meditates on one each day. And this is a very simple explanation of how God has used that to lift her heart. What I'm saying is, so then I thought, okay, Lord, all week this has been happening to me, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to share some spiritual practice. What I'm saying is, these are the kinds of things that restore our souls. Do them. Invest in them. Find out about them. I was pretty excited about this. I haven't looked inside.